Well, welcome. I'm so glad to see you today. You know, they say now when you go in the store, they say, welcome in. Have you noticed that? Who started that? Get back to me on that. It's a new thing. They haven't been doing it forever, but it's not, hi, how are you, or anything. It's welcome in, right? Is there anyone here today? Is this the dress rehearsal? Did I make this up? Okay, so have you noticed that? I want to thank both of you for participating with that. Okay, now we want to welcome those worshiping with us online as well. Maybe they're more awake than you are today, but I'm glad that you're here because today we're going to be talking about how do you talk to your kids? How do you have conversations with your kids? Because your kids need you to affirm them and encourage them. Hey, it's back to school time, right? And so we've got kids going back to school and parents saying, yay, they're going back to school. And so we're going to talk about that today, and they really need to be affirmed. And we're going to talk about our identity, because our identity is determined by God. God tells us in His Word about our identity. The problem is the world tells us a lot of other stuff that's not true. And the world tells us stuff that's negative and critical. And so we begin to believe the world, and we're missing out on what God really wants us to understand about who He created us to be. And so I'm glad you're here, because this is going to be a good message for everyone to hear. You don't have to be a child or a student. You can be any age, adult. Everybody can benefit from having the right identity. Amen? Okay. So just look at me today. Do I look frazzled? Do I look like I've been through a difficult time to you? Do I look like a person who is a real man? Because I've been through some challenging days the last 2 days. Only real men could have survived this and lived to tell about it. My family, my wife, both of our daughters and our granddaughter have been shopping for a wedding dress, okay? And that's not all that we're shopping for, but, you know, there's a lot of other details for a wedding. And so they've been wrapped up in that. I, however, did not participate in the dress shopping activity. That's way above my pay grade. I'm not involved in that portion of the program, okay? But Friday, they set it up. Lizzie came down from Birmingham. Catherine came from Pensacola. Laura got off work. They all met together at the dress shop with Collins. They all got together and checked it all out and saw what they could see. And then they all came to our condo, and I already had the truck packed up because my job is to drive Laura wherever she wants to go and make sure she gets home okay. That's my job. And so we all then went to Pensacola. Went to Pensacola, spent the night over there, went to dinner together, had a good time. And then it was my job to take care of Collins because she wanted to go swimming. So we went out to the swimming pool there at the hotel because that's what Buddy does, right, with the grandchild. And we had a great time. And then we went to bed, got up the next day. Now, I've told you that we have a house in Pensacola that I rent to my daughter, Catherine. I use that term rent loosely. There's no evidence that I rented to her. Anyway, we recently had some plumbing issues, and so what happened was we had to repair all that, and we're down to that last little bit, and so we had to go pick out flooring, and the nice guy at the company that's doing this opened the showroom for us, just us, on Saturday for the girls to pick out what kind of flooring that we were going to have. So I was grateful to him for that. We went in there, and Lizzie does interior design. And so they quickly picked out the right floor. They all agreed. All four of them agreed. That's the right floor. Okay. And I said, y'all can go now. I'm going to talk to him about how to pay for it and see how much it costs. And so we worked all that out and then had lunch together. And then we went to Target. You got to go to Target to get back-to-school supplies, right? Humor me, okay? I'm trying this morning. Okay, so we did that for Collins, and then we took them to Dillard's. Now, I've told you before that Collins is not used to going into stores to buy things because her mother buys everything on Amazon. Went into Dillard's. They had a lot of stuff on sale, and we had to buy back-to-school clothes, right? And so everything was really cheap, really. And so we went in. They're not used to Dillard's. They don't have Dillard's in Birmingham. They have Belk, but they don't have Dillard's. And so we were able to buy a lot of things for Collins for back to school. And then somehow Elizabeth and Catherine convinced Laura that they were going back to school too. And they came out of the store with a lot of stuff as well, okay? But what I wanted to talk about today is the fact that then at 2 o'clock they went and they had an appointment. You have to do this by appointment. You know this, when you go buy a dress, a wedding dress, you don't just sashay in there any time. You have to make an appointment to do this, and so that's what they did. Thank God it was supposed to be at 3:30 and they were able to back it up till 2, because I would still be there today. And so they got in there and they looked for a dress. And did they find a dress? I'm not going to tell you. You'll have to come back next week and then I'll let you know. But one of the great tasks in life is helping us discover what's my identity and then what am I supposed to do with the identity that I have. And I'll come back to the wedding dress story at the end. That's why I brought it up, because I want to talk about Collins a little bit, because I thought about her a lot as I was working on this message. Because today, you know, it's a tough time to be a child. It's a tough time to be a student. It's a tough time to deal with the world today, because there's a lot of confusing thought out there about who we are and what we're supposed to do in life. And yet, there are people that try to influence us, right? And you see, what happens is God says, I want you to talk to your Creator, and I'll tell you all about your identity. You can find the truth right here with me. But Satan doesn't want that to happen. Satan wants to use any method possible to be in a spiritual battle with us so that we might not know our true identity. And so there's all kinds of people in our lives who speak to us all the time, and we're influenced by them. It could be parents, could be peers, could be friends, could be different things. And they tell us things, and sometimes it's what they think that we are or what they see us to be and not who God says we are. Satan uses hurt and pain to make our identity struggle. What happens in social media? If you're on social media, you look at other people, their lives look perfect, don't they? They're always dressed really nice. They always look really great. They've always kind of done that extra stuff to work on it to make the picture look better. What's that called? Yes, that, Photoshop. That's right. See, you know the answers. You have to speak up. Okay. So that's what they do. And then we look at them and we say, why don't we look like that? Well, why haven't we gone there? Why didn't we take that trip? And we begin to think that we're not important, that things are not good in our lives. But that's not really true. How come we don't look like they look? And so if we're not careful, we'll begin to see things through the world's eyes and not through God's eyes. Now, what happens is the enemy tries to plant things in our minds called temptations. And those will lure us away from God's way if we're not careful to discovering our true identity. So what happens is we begin to talk to ourselves. Do you ever think in your mind about yourself? And do you ever think about yourself from a negative perspective? Are you ever critical of yourself? Oh, why did I do that? Oh, that was foolish. I shouldn't have done that. I should have done this. Why didn't I do this? You know, we just kind of beat ourselves up sometimes, don't we? And you know, if we grow up hearing that negative message all the time, if we're not careful, we'll take that into adulthood. And we will continue to believe it. We'll continue to live there. My wife was talking about a friend that she knew, and she had a really hard life and upbringing. It was difficult childhood, and she's still kind of trapped in all that stuff from the past. And Laura tried to express to her, you know, that's not who you really are. You know, this is the way God sees you, and God affirms you, and God loves you. And God has your very best at heart. And God's not keeping score and saying, you messed up and you did this wrong. He's just affirming you all the time and trying to help you to love yourself because he loves you. And so what do we do to determine what we're going to be in life, how God made us? There's a great philosopher named Pascal. And Pascal said the only way you're ever going to know yourself is by knowing God through Jesus Christ. Amen? Hey, that's a good word right there. That's where you go to find your identity. That's the only place that you're going to find peace and comfort and strength, because God has a plan for you. Now, listen, Pascal, he came up with that in his day, but that's been in the Bible for a long time, right? And so Colossians says this: God created the whole universe through him and for him. God wanted us to be here with him, living in life. Now, there's a little phrase in Scripture that you see a lot of times in the Bible, and it's this little two-word, in Christ. You remember reading that? I need to be in Christ. And there are actually 89 times in the Bible that that's written, to be in Christ. There are 79 times where it says, in him. I need to be in him. People used to talk about that back in the day. I want to be in Christ. I want to be in him. Did you know that how many times the word Christian is in the Bible? Twice. That was kind of a new concept that people were learning at the time. But really, we're trying to be in Christ. We're trying to be in relationship with Christ. We're trying to live with him. We're trying to have life and do life with him and with other Christian people. And that's so critical, because if you've got that group around you to support you and encourage you, what a blessing that is. Now, Ephesians says this: it's in Christ that we find out who we are and what we are living for. In other words, he tells us our identity and he tells us our purpose. And we're going to talk about that in just a minute. In Christ, we know what to do, who we are, and what to do. In Christ, we follow him. Then second, in Christ, I am chosen, loved, and accepted. Now, that's a good word right there. If I just told you that, that's a good word to hear, isn't it? Hey, I've been chosen. It's nice to be chosen, isn't it? Did you ever find out, let's say you're in junior high school, and you find out that somebody likes you? Okay, a girl or a guy, somehow their friend tells your friend, and then they come to you and tell you, and they like you, and you get to celebrate that for at least a day, and then that goes away. And then they like somebody else after that. But it's neat to be chosen, isn't it? And God chooses us. He loves us, and he accepts us. Ephesians says that is in Christ. He chose us before the world was made so that we would be his holy people without blame before him. Because of his love, God had already decided to make us his own children through Jesus Christ. That was what he wanted and what pleased him. And so it's been decided for us. Because here's what happened. God wanted a family. And who could blame him, right? I can remember as a young man, I was going into the ministry and I would go places and I would see great things. I would go to the beach. I would go to the mountains. I would see sunrises and sunsets. And I would think to myself, this is great. I wish I had somebody here to share it with me. I wish I had somebody to talk to about it. We could enjoy it together. And I told you, I prayed, God, what do you want me to do with my life? At 21, he called me in the ministry. God, who do you want me to marry? At 23, he brought Laura into my life and we got married. And so we want a family. It's just in us to want that. And we had such a good time visiting with our family this weekend. It's a blessing, isn't it? You got children, you got grandchildren. I met some new couples at the 9 o'clock service today, and they were telling me about their families and how they have kids and grandkids. And we just had a good time visiting together, and they're new to the area, and they were checking the church out. And so that was great. We were glad to have those folks come. But really, God wanted a family. And so he doesn't want us to live in a world of low self-esteem, because that's not what he has for us. He has so much more. And God has decided to make the universe and give us a place to live. And he has created us. Remember, we were chosen, and we were chosen first. And we were chosen by God. Now, that's special, to be chosen first and to be chosen by God. That's how much we matter to him. We're chosen and we're loved. It says in 1 Peter, but you are not like that, for you have been chosen by God himself. In other words, we're not like the world. We're not like what the world says about people. We're not like the way the world lives and the culture and all that stuff. We're more like what the scripture is telling us about who God is and what he has made for us. And he's always focusing on you and me. Did you know that? He's always focused on us. And what a blessing that is. Will he ever stop? No. Romans says this, I'm sure that nothing can separate us from God's love. Not life or death, nor angels or spirits, not the present or the future, and the powers above and the powers below. We can't be separated from God's love. Nothing in all creation can separate us from God's love for us in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And so he loves us. He's blessed us. He's given us an opportunity. And there's a couple of things we know about God's love. First of all, it's wonderful because it is unconditional. Think about that for a minute. You ever have somebody like you or love you because of certain things that maybe you did that they liked? Maybe you had to please them and then they would like you. But if you didn't please them, they wouldn't like you. God's love, it's unconditional. He said, I just love you. I just love you the way you are. I love you enough to help you change, but I just love you. That is a blessing to know that God's love is unconditional. And secondly, it's eternal. It's forever. He doesn't just love you for a week or a year or maybe your lifetime here. He loves you forever. You can have a relationship with him now. You can have a relationship with him forever. And we are loved and accepted by God. And he created us. We're in Christ. And so, how does Jesus make us acceptable to God? Well, he came into the world and he died for us so that he would pay the penalty for our sins. And he's the perfect sacrifice so that we could be united with God forever. And one of the most liberating things in life is to realize this, hey, God loves me. And it really doesn't matter if other people love me or not. Because you're not going to please everybody, are you? You know, you can try all day long. Some people are going to like you. Some people aren't going to like you. They're just not going to. You think, what's not to love, right? But they're not going to like you. It doesn't matter. You know, those are the people who probably need your love and appreciation the most. Those are the people who need you to affirm them and encourage them and help them see that God has a better way to live in life. I only need the approval of one, the hand clap of God. Amen? Amen? Now, in Christ, number two, my value and my worth is priceless. It's priceless. You see, Isaiah says it this way, since you are precious and honored in my sight. Now, in Hebrew, the word precious means a couple of things. It means valued. It means esteemed. You're valued by God. You're esteemed by God. You are precious in his sight. He loves you. And how do we know how God feels about us? Well, a couple of ways. First, we know that we are made in the image of God. Did you know that? Yeah, we are. We're made in the image of God. How special is that? Genesis says, then God said, let us make mankind in our own image, in our likeness. And so he made us, male and female, he made us like him. And what a blessing that is. And God has three parts, right? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Now, did you know that we have three parts too? Wait a minute. Don't go off on a tangent here. I'm going to explain that to you. Because some of you are sitting there thinking, now I get it. I've always thought I was married to a schizophrenic. That's not what I'm talking about. That's not where I'm going, okay? We have three parts. Are you ready? Body, soul, and spirit. God's in three parts. He created us in three parts. And God gave us rational thought. He gave us the ability to think and to determine things. He also gave us a spiritual connection to him. And he made us in his image. We've got that stamped on all of us today. And that's why we care about people who are vulnerable. Because God cares about people who are vulnerable. God cares about people who are sick. God cares about little children. They can't go out and make a living and give things to society. You bring a newborn baby home, right? You get home, first thing you do is say, okay, we did our part. Hope you find something for dinner. Get out there and get a job tomorrow. You're on your own. Life is going to be tough. Now, you do everything for a little baby. Why? Because the baby can't do anything for itself. And what about baby Christians who just get involved in the family of God, and they're just learning, right? And so we try to teach them the Bible, and we try to understand and pray with them, and we try to listen to them and encourage them. And then don't even try to talk to them about tithing. They haven't gotten that far. What? We're supposed to do what now? We're supposed to give 10% of what we make to God? Who came up with that? Is that Joe's idea? No, it's in the Bible. It's in the Bible. We'll get to that later. Just relax and let's focus on the love of God right now. Right. But what do we do in the meantime? We pay their way. That's what we do for babies, isn't it? We take care of that because, hey, guess what? Somebody paid our way, didn't they? Hallelujah. That's right. When we couldn't do it ourselves. And so we try to minister to them. We bless them. We try to help them and love them just like God, because God loves people, doesn't he? He sure loves those who are vulnerable. And so it says in 1 Peter, for you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited and from your ancestors. And it was not paid with mere gold or silver, which lose their value. It was the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. See, we know God cares about us. He wouldn't do that for us if he didn't care about us, would he? We're already precious to him. We belong to God. Look at the person next to you and say, you belong to God. Say that right now. Tell them. In fact, it says in 1 Corinthians, you have been bought and paid for by Christ. So you belong to him. Now listen. We talk about, this is mine. I own this. This is what I paid for. This is what I bought. This is my body. Really? Who does he say it belongs to? He created us. He saved us. And Jesus paid the price, didn't he? He bought us. Hallelujah. We belong to him. Amen? And aren't we thankful that we do? All right, third, in Christ, I have something to offer the world. Boy, that's good news. You want to have something to offer to other people, something to offer the world. That really makes you feel good about yourself, don't you? And it's not an accident. Now listen, your parents may not have planned your birth, but God did. And if you're alive, you're here because he wanted you here. It's not an accident. Nobody is an accident. We're all a part of God's plan. So you have a self-identity and a self-worth that you can only get from God and from his word. And he didn't create anything in the world without a purpose. And if he created you, you have a purpose and you can make a contribution to the world. And here's what you can do. You can go out and be a part of God's plan every day. And God can give you a divine appointment. And there may be somebody that you just need to talk to or listen to or just give them a smile. I don't know what he's got planned, but this week, you're going to have an opportunity to do something for God. And it's just a chance for you to respond to that and take advantage of it, because there's nobody else like you, past, present, or future. God created you uniquely the way you are. And it's not, you know, he can only use you to do certain things that he wants to do. He can't use somebody else because he's purposed you to do that. And so don't go out there this week and say, well, I can't do that, but Joe will do it. He'll take care of that. That's what we pay him for. Let's get him to do something. I mean, good night. 30 minutes a week and a lot of golf after that. We got to get him involved in something, right? If you saw my golf game, you'd know what a good preacher I am. Let me just tell you that. The scripture says in Ephesians, for we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us all along. Now, what he's talking about there, that word in Greek, is called poema. It's where we get the word poem. And what he's talking about is we're all created to have a ministry. You can do something else for a living, but you're on this earth to have a ministry and to help other people in the world. Did you know that? That's really why we're here. Most people have no idea why they're here. And how do you define success? Some people define success this way. I'm successful because I make a lot of money. Have you ever known anybody who made a lot of money and you look at their life and they're anything but successful in their personal lives? It's just a mess. And it really makes you feel sorry for them, right? It's just a tragedy. Or maybe you say, you know, if I were really successful, I'd be famous. How many people are famous and they try to hide all the time? They got sunglasses and hats on, and they just want to be able to go out in the public without anybody seeing them. And listen, if you look at their lives, that doesn't mean they're happy. That doesn't mean they're at peace. They can be people who are miserable. They can be famous, but they don't know God, maybe. Or maybe you're a person, you're thinking, boy, if I just had power. If I just had power, then that would be something special. I would be really, really important then if I could just do that. I'd be successful, right? But, you know, that's not everything, is it? There's a lot of powerful people, but their lives are just terrible. They're crumbling all the time. And that's not what it means to be successful. Okay, I'm going to tell you then. I've told you what it means not to be successful. Are you ready? This is worth coming, right? I'm going to tell you. Here's the real definition of success. Pay attention. It's being who God made you to be. That's it. That's it. If you just focus on that, that's a good thing to do, isn't it? I'm just going to be who God made me to be. That is successful. Colossians says this, for in Christ there is all of God in a human body, so you have everything when you have Christ, and you are filled with God through your union with Christ. He is the highest ruler and authority over every other power. Now let's talk about power and authority for just a moment, okay? Let's say that you are a policeman and you step out in the road to stop a Mack truck, okay? Who has more power? I'm glad you know that. I was worried if you were going to get home, okay? Because if you don't know that, it may be over for you, okay? The truck has more power. What does the policeman have? He has authority. So he stands out there, the Mack truck's got the power, but he's, and you know, authority trumps power all the time, doesn't it? Well, you know what? You've got the authority of God because he has given it to you to accomplish his purpose. And you can only do that with his power, right? You know, the most powerful person in the world won't be that powerful if they don't have God. You have to have that authority. You are lacking for nothing to be successful if you are surrendered to accomplish God's will, because he put you there for a purpose. And he says, I'm going to equip you to do what I want you to do, and you can do it then, and I will help you. And we do it for an audience of one. Now, where are we lacking confidence? We don't have to lack confidence in Christ, do we? Number one, if you're trying to be somebody God didn't intend you to be, did you ever try to act like somebody else so somebody might like you or something like that? You can't do it. 2 Corinthians says, not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the latter, of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And so he says we are what? What does it say we are? Yeah, we're competent, but as what? Look at the person next to you and say, you are a minister. Tell them that right now. And so we have confidence in God to depend on Him. Did you know that God created us? You know, everybody wants to be independent. What do little children do? Growing up, I do it myself, right? Everybody wants to be independent, but God created us to be dependent on Him. That's the way He wants us. He wants us to depend on Him because He's got the answers. And He's just waiting for us to ask, and He'll give us the answers. How many of you make your own breakfast in the morning? Raise your hands really high. How many of you depend on someone else to make your breakfast every morning? How many of you don't eat? You're going to be so impressed when I tell you this. I, Jolay, make my own breakfast. I know it. I deserve it. It's amazing. It's amazing that I do it because my wife has shown me where the blender is. And she has this little packet, and that's my shake that I'm supposed to make. And it's part of my meal plan. And this, I'm not talking about I'm going to Chick-fil-A to get a shake, okay? Not that kind of shake. But this is my shake that I make every morning. And so I know where the blender is. I get everything all lined up. I get my ice in my cup. I get my water in my other cup. I pour this concoction in there. I shake it up. I pour it in. And then I put it on the blender. Make sure you've got that lid completely shut before you do that, okay? I know this stuff. I'm not kidding. And so what happens when you put that on the blender? Well, I'll tell you. It blends. But here's the problem. If you don't plug it up, it doesn't do anything. It's just sitting there. You know, if you've taken it out of town, you bring it back, you set it on the counter, but you hadn't plugged it up like I did this weekend, I go, oh, okay, got to plug it up first. But then, buddy, I got power. Now I'm cooking with gas, right? So now you've got power, and so now you can accomplish what you're trying to do. You got to have the power of God to accomplish anything. If you don't, if you depend on yourself, you're destined to a life of insecurity, and you're not called to live there. Philippians says this, I can do all things which He has called me to do through Him who strengthens and empowers me to fulfill His purpose. Read this next one. I am self-sufficient in Christ's sufficiency. I am ready for anything and equal to anything through Him who infuses me with inner strength and confident peace. Now look, don't say that you go home and say, Joe said we're self-sufficient. No, he didn't. He said what the scripture says. The only way we're sufficient is in Christ's sufficiency. And that's how we've got everything we need. And so, friends, that's where we live, in that happy place of knowing I am sufficient in Christ's sufficiency. And then, fourth, in Christ, I am totally forgiven. Now, that's a good word right there, isn't it? I mean, what a blessing that is. Romans says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I tell you what, that's good news right there. Because, you know, we're just condemning ourselves and people condemn us. And Jesus said, I didn't come to condemn the world. I came that the world might be saved. He loves us. He affirms us. He's cheering us on. And so we don't have to live in that condemnation. Let me tell you, there are people who are trapped there. And it's alive, the enemy. And they're just caught up in all that condemnation and guilt and anxiety and regret. And they just need to be liberated and know the truth, because the truth will set you free, won't it? And let me just tell you, in Isaiah it says this, and yet I am the God who forgives your sins. And I do this because of who I am. And I will not hold your sins against you. Boy, that's a relief, isn't it? He loves us, but He also forgives us. He cares about us. He is a forgiving God. He has mercy. He has compassion. He has kindness. He says, I'm the one who forgives. Ephesians says, in Christ, we are set free by the blood of His death. And so we have forgiveness of sin. How rich is God's grace, which he has given to us so fully and freely. And so what we want that grace, don't we? God, just pour it on me. I'll take all of it. Love me and forgive me and give me grace. But then he turns around and he says, now look, I want you to love other people. And I want you to forgive them too. And you say, I don't want to forgive them. They made me mad. They upset me. They hurt my feelings. Maybe they need a forgiveness from you. Maybe you need to forgive them. When it comes to forgiving, God showed us what to do. In Ephesians, he says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Now, let me tell you something real quick. When I'm driving on this trip and I'm driving home last night and I'm driving through a car wash of rain, it was just steady. It started with us in Pensacola. We brought it to Panama City. It just traveled with us and it was like driving through a car wash. And then while you're on the interstate, there is some dear soul who is in the left lane and they have never driven with water falling from the sky. I know this because they have their flashers on their vehicle and they are driving about 40 miles per hour slower than the speed limit on the interstate. And there are people behind them who are thinking unkind things about them. I might have been one of them, maybe not. And they don't have a clue. And I'm going, okay, if you're struggling with the rain and you've got your flashers on, there's another lane over on the right. Let us introduce you. No, I'm staying in this lane. This is the one I'm in. This is the one I like. And that's where I'm staying. So what's everybody doing? Zippity-doo-dah around, trying to get around this friend, this individual who is driving in the left lane in the rain with their flashers on. But you know what? God calls us to love them too. Pray for me when I drive and these good friends are doing that. And maybe I should pray for you too. Now, I want to tell you something. Research tells us that our identity comes, really, from what the most important person in our life, what we think they think about us. Whatever we think the most important person in our life thinks about us, that's where people's identity comes from. But that's not what God says. God says, no. No, you don't get it from that person. You get it from me. And you know, the way I forgive and love is the way you got to forgive and love too. And Jesus becomes the most important person in our lives. So if Jesus, if the most important person in our lives is going to determine our identity, our best friend needs to be Jesus. Amen? That's right. And that's how we can live because he died for us. 2 Corinthians says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. He has made you new. It's a fresh start. It's a fresh start. And you know, when you start in Christ, you know, you're not waiting on God. God is waiting on you. He's ready. All he wants you to do is just say yes. Let me wrap it up. Yesterday, I didn't go in because it's above my pay grade, but I have pictures and they told me about it. Collins, our 10-year-old granddaughter, was right up in the middle of all that wedding dress shopping, okay? And she was just loving it. And when Catherine would try on a new dress, Collins would jump up and she would run behind it and she would fix the back of the dress, the trail of the dress, the whole deal, and make it all just look perfect. And she was so excited and she was right there looking up at Catherine and celebrating every dress that she put on. She just soaks up everything in life. And that's why we try all the time to say to her, you're great. You're wonderful. God made you. You are a blessing. You're beautiful. You're smart. You're talented. Because the world's going to beat you up enough, right? But it's not just 10-year-old kids who need to hear that. It's everybody. Everybody needs to know that they are loved. Everybody needs to know that God has an identity for them. So this week, you got a little homework. When you go out into the world, maybe you'll come across somebody and the Holy Spirit just nudges you and you know, I got to say something to that person. I got to affirm that person. I got to love that person. Went to my high school reunion last year, 50 years, and there was this woman walking out, and I don't really know who she was, but she was walking out, and she looked like one of the saddest people. And I just looked at her, and I smiled, and I spoke to her, and all of a sudden, she brightened up, and she spoke to me, and she smiled too. You think, just a smile? And sometimes that's all it takes. But it makes a difference in another person's life. And so I encourage you, go out and put that to practice this week. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you heal broken hearts and you heal bitter memories and you heal damaged self-esteem. Jesus, help our friends see themselves through your eyes. Now you pray to yourself, just pray to God silently. Dear God, I want to be in Christ. Help me to see myself the way you see me. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for me. I want to start living in my new identity in Christ. Because I am in Christ, I know that I've been chosen by God, loved by God, completely accepted by God. In Christ, I have value, I have worth, and I am priceless. I have something unique to offer the world because God created me and gave me a purpose. And in Christ, I have been completely forgiven. In your Son's name, all God's children said.
Amen.
And amen and amen to that. Hey, our prayer team's going to come up real quick so you can eyeball them and they'll pray for you. Maybe today you're sitting there and you're saying, Joe, you're talking to me. Come on up. Come on up. Maybe today you're thinking, man, I'm just all the time beating myself up and I just don't, my identity is not what it needs to be. And I'm just listening to the enemy too much and I'm not listening to the Father nearly enough. And so I just need help. This is a chance for you to get some healing and blessing and just to drop that burden and leave it here. I don't know what your concern is today. Whatever's on your heart and mind, you can bring it and pray with them. I want to ask them to make their way back to the garage door. And there you can find them as we close this service. And they'll pray for you. And you can get peace and healing and comfort and strength. And whatever God has for you and whatever you need, He'll make it happen.